Jeremiah chapter 14. As we think this morning, we think about a stranger. We come to the time of history in Israel's life where God is becoming a stranger to God's people. And in this chapter, it's not referring to the Canaanites, Amorites, Jebusites, the otherites that are mentioned. It's not them. It's referring to God's people. God's people begin to go astray and take on the characteristics, the culture of the land. And, if you would study and find out why was God so mad about those people in the land anyway, that he allowed Israel to come in and kill them and run them out of that land and give them that land. It was because of some things that God didn't like, and he wouldn't make it right. Now Israel begins to do the very same things that God didn't like. In the Word of God, there's things that don't change. Moral laws of God doesn't change. Levitical laws change. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled all those Old Testament sacrifices, and they changed. And now there's no more sacrifices. It's done away with, or it's fulfilled. I don't want to say done away. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And so we think about the moral law of God, what God hated, what God likes, is still the same. That does not change for the Lord. And so that's good to know. And they begin to go against some things that God hated, and God begin to judge them. And one of the judgments, God's going to severely judge them. I mean, he's going to allow the Babylon to come in and destroy them and take them off into captivity. That's a pretty severe judgment. And the only ones that are going to survive, it goes against our nature. The only ones who survive that are going to listen to exactly what God says. And in order to survive, he tells them to surrender. It's a hard judgment. It's a hard judgment. He uses Jeremiah. I've often thought about Jeremiah, and I thought about the message that Jeremiah had to preach and the person of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is an unusual book because it's an autobiography. And an autobiography, it not only has God's word in it, but we see God's messenger and characteristics of God's messenger, of who he is, what he is like, his personality, his loves, his hates. That's why it's an autobiography, because as you read the book of Jeremiah, you begin to see Jeremiah. You experience who Jeremiah is. You know, there were other preachers during Jeremiah's time that was interesting. It was a time of great devastation that God's going to bring to his people. The idea is to bring them about to repentance. God doesn't beat us up or spank us because he hates us. God spanks us because he loves us. You don't just grab the neighbor's kids and wail the daylights out of them. But they may doubt your love. But in God, we spank our children because we love them. We want to correct them. We have hope for them. And so God spanks us out of love, not out of anger, not out of meanness, not out of, hatred. He spanks us because he wants to correct us and see us do right. And so what we're going to see is we're seeing God spanking his people and dealing with them. But he allowed Jeremiah to go, and Jeremiah presented the message. And I thought today, I love to just come Sunday morning and be nothing but encouragement. And think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, though, he did not have a Mr. Positive message. It's just hard to get positive out of negative. And the message he had, think about his heart. If you know Jeremiah, like, for example, I'll just throw it out. Jeremiah, we know him as something prophet. As what? Weeping prophet. So my question would be, did we see a man? He had a hard message, but did we see a man, as we read the book of Jeremiah, did we see a man who cares? Did we see a man who has compassion? Did we see a man who has tears? Did we see a man that it's hard for him to deliver the message that God gave, but he delivered it? I think about our nation today, and I think about, I'm afraid that the message that we have for the world today is not it's going to be well with your soul. I am for that we ought to use Jeremiah. I am for compassion. I am for love. I am for caring. I am for weeping. I am for sincerity. But in all that, we still have to tell the message of, it's not our message, it's God's message. We have to deliver God's message to this nation, to this world today. And this world is going away from God very fast. And we say, God bless America, and I do want God to bless America. But in that, I would have to say, God, help America repent so you can bless her again. And to bring about that. And so, but you know, what are we asking God to bless? Ooh, boy. Jeremiah was not alone in his time. In God's kindness, some of the other preachers that would be preaching during his same time would be Joel, Micah, Amos, Daniel, and others. Those are just, that's just pretty good stock. If you know anything about those men, I mean, that's some, we would say, that's good preaching. I'm telling you, if we could hear, I would love to hear Daniel preach. Wouldn't you love to hear Daniel preach? He was a man of compassion. He was a man of dedication to God. He was a man that was uncompromising. I think he loved the king. How many, can I get an amen? I think he loved the king. But even at the king, even though the king gave a commandment, he would not bow to that king's commandment. I read the text. Stand with me, please. Jeremiah 14, if you're able. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. And we see that God became a stranger and a wayfaring man to the nation of Israel, to his people. In verse 8 it says, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger? It's a terrible thing when God's a stranger. By the way, in your house, God is not a guest. It's a wonderful thing to have a guest room. And I, you know, we have a guest room. It's good to have a guest room. But it's not, it's beyond that. It's not just a guest room. It's his room. You have a room for him. He's family. The Lord's family, amen? He's not a guest. He doesn't even knock when he wants in. Though he often does, but, you know, he just walks. Why? Because it's his house. And so it's a shame when God becomes a stranger to his people. It goes on and it says, in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Otherwise, just again, he's just passing through. He's on his way through. No plan of staying. Just kind of like those guys down there along the highway. 77. Need food. Need a job. Need help. Amen. You know, just sign up. Now, I got to admit, the one guy in Strasburg, though, I'm getting to know him. I mean, I recognize him. I see him out. I mean, he's looking at that. He's got a job out there in a corner now. You know, and they offered him work. I don't get sidetracked, but he's just wayfaring. He's just passing through. And it's a shame when it's a shame when that's God, but it's more so as a nation it's a shame, but it's more so when it becomes this way with us as God's people across the land. Isn't that a shame? Let's go to our Lord in prayer, asking for help this morning. God, as we open up this important chapter, we pray, our Lord, that you'd help us, give us words that would instruct us and embolden us to engage in this world, the truth of the gospel, and God, strengthen our backbones for you and enable us to keeping on till we see you face to face. Please speak to our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's read down through this as we work towards our text a little bit, and you get an idea of the condition of the land here a little bit. It says in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. The dearth is a famine. The famine is a result of the sin of Israel. Why are they getting such judgment? Because of their sin. God, how many would say amen that God loves Israel? How about this? God loves America. Can I get an amen? Well, if God loves America and we are God's children, then God cannot turn his back. He cannot turn away from when we are wrong of correcting us. He cannot turn away, as he sent Jeremiah to tell them what was a problem, what was going on. And we see this famine is not just physical, but it's spiritual. In verse 2 it says, Judah, which would be the southern kingdom, mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones out to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. Otherwise, they had babies and they couldn't do anything. They couldn't take care of them. They just forsook their little ones. As said, the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed. Otherwise, they're hoping for some smell of water, and they find none. It says, sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. So no food, no water. They couldn't find anything. And this is the condition of the land. Verse 7 says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backsliding are many. We have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? God, why would you be like that to us? We're your people. And as a well wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. And he goes on in this chapter, and he outlines in this chapter what are they doing and the judgment of that. It's very interesting how that opens up of how they won't repent. Look at verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. I can't help to think what's going to happen in America when God visits our sin. If Jesus Christ would come to America and step in America and begin to preaching today, my question would be, what message would he bring to our country? I wonder how we would fare in that message to the country if we received that, or we'd run him off. I believe with all my heart right now we would not as a nation receive his message. Because we as God's people represent his message in this day. And the people, our land is not exciting about you getting excited about God. It's okay to believe, but don't get too excited about it. You know, as we think in the Word of God, as we think about God's heart and God's care for people, Jeremiah, I hope that we can represent God as Jeremiah would, and being known as a prophet who has compassion and weeps. He got weary in well-doing. And what's the book of Galatians encourages us to do? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And he encourages us in the book of Galatians not to faint, not to let up. Keep going for God until we can see victory for him. Jeremiah struggled with, he's wanting to quit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll come back here in verse 14. Just give you a little more heart of Jeremiah. Nobody was listening to what Jeremiah had to say. How many of you have ever been there trying to witness somebody? You're trying to love somebody you really love and care about, but you just can't quite get an intake. You can't get where they would sit down and really take it in to understand what you have to say. Jeremiah felt that way, and he wanted just to quit. So if this man of compassion and care, concern, wanted to quit, I suppose we'll all have times where we just want to throw the towel in. And Jeremiah could not quit. Excuse me. Verse 9 says this, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. As tired and as weary and as unyielding of ears were out there, Jeremiah knew the truth had to be proclaimed. He just kept doing what he should be doing, kept plugging away, kept sowing that seed, kept turning around, begging God for hope. You know, he reminded God, these are your people. I believe with all my heart God birthed America. And I believe we have great roots in our country. I believe we have a great history in our country. that we can talk about, that we can refer to. Yesterday, as we were thinking about the wedding and what a great time to see this couple married, I used the thought of monument and a miracle and a monument. And I got to thinking about that in my mind. A marriage, you know, it's a miracle for a couple to get together, to find just that right person. Isn't it wonderful to be able to find the one you know, just the right one? And where it happens, you know, from the time you meet somebody as a total stranger, and all of a sudden, you know, you meet them again, and you know, pretty soon they become a friend, and then they become a closer friend, then they become somebody like, oh. You know, and somewhere in there a miracle takes place, and you realize you love that person, and you wanna be with that person all your life, and you want to spend your life with that person. And I shared with Gavin yesterday, I said, you know, you may not like shopping, but if she likes shopping, you like it because she's there. You don't care about the shopping. You're just with her. That'd been a good place for you guys to jump in there. I've been help. But you know, you're excited about being with the one you love. And I use the idea of a monument. When you think about a monument, you think about a statue. Like downtown, we have a statue on the square of someone that we respect and look up to in history, but they're dead and they're gone and they're rock. And in our life, in a marriage, when that marriage, after you know the excitement would wear off of being married, and you're starting to turn into stone. You know, I've run up there, but I'm getting older. I wish you were closer here, but I go up there and give my wife, well, I will since it's on passion. Okay. I go up there, you know, and I go up here and I go like this. I go up here and I give my wife a kiss. You know, and just kissing her. And I don't want to say, go, but I did my duty for the day. I'm done, you know, I was good. I'll see you tomorrow, you know. Just duty, that I'm becoming monument. Are you following me? Well, don't you think if we're not careful in a world that doesn't want to hear about God, I mean, they just turn their back on God, they're far from God. And as a preacher, I just shop around for words. I'm just plain, and I don't know how to, I'm not always politically correct. And you think about fornication is not fornication, it's a relationship with somebody else. Adultery is not adultery. Sodomy is not sodomy, it's an alternative lifestyle. And you know, and just everything today, you're a drunk, you're not a drunk, you're a consumption problem. You know, you gotta be careful with all the words and just say everything. I'm not good at that. You know, I mean, God, what does God say about it? This missionary this week, there was a guy. He said he was living wrong, and he came to him and he said, hey, "What do you think about it?" And he said, "Well, it doesn't matter what I think." And he said, "Well, I want to know what you think." He said, "Doesn't matter in the end what I think." And he started walking away. As he's walking away, the guy'd say, "Okay, what do you think the Bible says about it?" Then the guy turned and said, "Now that's what matters. That's what really matters. It's not a matter of argument. What does God have to say about something?" And when God shows that, I mean, let's face it, what we have to say is not the way the world's going. And you may end up just like me, where you're in a world, you're walking, you know, eggshells everywhere. You offend everybody just by saying what God says. I feel like I'm walking around in clown shoes or among eggshells. It's pretty hard to walk soft when the world is going so far from God. We were in the detention center this week. And, you know, I'll tell you, people listened. They listened. One of the things that we had the chance to be with the ladies. We were talking with the ladies. And, boy, you know, young ladies in the detention center just get me. I don't like to see them in there. Guys, they probably deserve to be there. I don't like to see those young ladies in there. They break my heart. And I know this. I know statistically wise, that we had, I took my own statistics in there over the years of people in there. One time we had about 12 girls in there, and I asked them how many of them have their dads are involved in their life. Not one of them raised their hands. Not one of them. That's a pretty average statistic for the 10 sisters. You get one or two in there once in a while. But as a whole, a lot of times their father image is not part of them. Now, so when I'm dealing with the young girls, I know this. They don't have a clue how much God loves them. Because their father image is all messed up. And my fear would be that all they would hear is I'm against their life, their immorality, their sin. And they would never let me present how good my father is. That's my concern there. Richard was dealing with a lady. You don't know who they are, so I feel like I can share this. But he was dealing with a young lady. She was a Marine. Now, I'm not for ladies going and being Marines. I'll just be honest with you. Again, I got those big clown shoes on. I mean, I'm not the best walking around those eggshells. You want to be a nurse or something, going like that. But I don't want you. I just want to tell you something. It's a lousy day in America when if we ever have where you have to go in, you're forced to go in. I want to tell you something. When they tell you your daughter has to go, maybe you will have the guts in America to say something. Because they're going to put them on the front line. You know when you're in war, you know who you're worried about? You're worried about the person right beside them. You watch my back, boy. If that's a lady, you're going to change things. You know, you can't, the guy would say, you put your big boy pants on. How do you say a lady? This young girl came in, this young Marine came in and talked to Richard. And he was dealing with her and he found out she was brokenhearted, very depressed, probably borderline suicide. And she's thinking this. Story came out when she was young. She's just in her teens, 13, 14 years old. There were people, her father and neighborhood in a trailer park. Men were doing things that they shouldn't be doing to this young girl. And it happened over a period of time. She carried all that weight. And she joined the service and she carried all that weight. And it finally caught up to her later and it was crushing her. You know, it wasn't a matter of what all the Marines were doing. It wasn't that. It was what happened to her back there when she was 13. She couldn't seem to get away from it. You know what she didn't see? She could not see in her life. She did not see the value that she was to God. By the way, in the eyes of other people, her value, apparently those men didn't value that lady, and she caught on that she was worthless to them as well, other than being some kind of pawn. Are you following me here? So her value, she didn't think much of herself. And I just, if you can only just imagine the direction that leads a young lady down the road without anyone intervening, taking care of them, guiding them, giving them other insurance. You can just see what happens in their life. So the key is to show her how valuable she is in the eyes of God, her father. She has to see that value. And she was valuable enough that Jesus Christ knows her problem, knows what happened to her, knows all that, and that he died so that she could go to heaven because he loves her. Amen. And she needs to see a sacrificial heavenly father rather than what she's witnessed about fathers. It's hard. It's hard for people sometimes to get the image of how good God is. But as saved people, God is good, isn't he? I mean, right now, I believe America would be gone if it wasn't for a great, good God. I think about what's needed, and I think about us as people. Somehow, we have to stay Jeremiah's. We cannot be monuments of what once was. We talk about God was great. God is great.
Amen.
God birthed a miracle. I believe God still wants to do something in America. I am in Mexico. Brother Shields was telling us in Mexico when they passed the same sex marriage laws, Mexicans rose up, and I mean up in arms, and overthrew it. And they said, "We don't do that. Where are we? What will it take for that?" But I believe that's the kind of spirit it'll take in order to turn it around now.
Amen.
You know, but we can't start there. We have to start with getting people saved. Because actually, that is not the problem. The problem is we getting them saved, amen? Letting God work in their life. I mean, what other things? You know, I think that's just one sin. I mean, that's a bad sin. It's immoral. It's an open sin. But look at all the other things that God's going to deal with. You have to get people to the Lord. In order. Where would we be if it wasn't for the Lord? And so may God help us. And then we do it with passion. When I think about the passion part, Jeremiah, even though people weren't eager to hear what he had to say, they got to hear a man that loved God. I think everybody should have a chance to meet. In my life, I met one genuine Christian. It made a big difference in my life. But he loved God. Was he perfect? No. But he was genuine. Thank God for genuine believers. Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Micah. These are genuine men of God. I tell you what we've met with this week. We've met with some of God's finest. There's still some genuine Christians in this world today. There's still, is it genuine? Genuine. Oh, thank you. And so, you know, we still have that today. We have the sincerity because people have been actually saved and trying to help somebody else get saved. They're there. You're there. God has you. God has me. God has us for a reason. God has the church of the living God on this planet for a reason today. And it's easy to lose the passion and become just a monument of what once was. I want to do it now. I don't want to just talk about it and build something to the monument. I want to see God do something. You know, we don't have a whole lot of time here today, but when I think about enthusiasm, how much enthusiasm and compassion can do in Christianity again. It sure would do it. A dose of that would sure do a lot, go a long ways, wouldn't it? Just as if you know, when you start losing that compassion for the one you married, you have to work at it. We shared yesterday that marriage, you know, wedding has its problems, but marriage has mountains and valleys and rivers. I mean, it's different. A wedding happens in moments, and marriage is a lifetime. How about an amen? So you have to work at it, though. If you don't ever stay married, because you worked at it. And when you start seeing that you just do things out of duty or out of obligation and not out of passion, I'm telling you, that's a danger today. We're growing weary. May God help us to keep our compassion. I know a person in a church. It was a lady. The lady sat down front. The preacher was preaching. During the service, she's always taking notes. She was always excited about it. When asked to do something, she was the first one to do it. And a job came up in the church. And the priest said, "Hey, ask that lady." You know why? She was excited about doing the things of God. So what got her that job? Love for the Lord with enthusiasm, compassion. And so I wonder if you could get a job if you walked in with enthusiasm about that job. Would you think you'd get a job if you didn't? I heard the story of somebody who was at a cash register and somebody came by and witnessed to him and gave him a gospel tract and they said they named the church and said, "Are you from that church?" He said, "Yeah." I said, I could just tell. You know, you've been through here before, and you seemed always so happy in that and joyful about things of life and that. I seen you bring your kids through and things, and so, you know, just appreciate you talking to me today a little bit." And associated with, now what if somebody else came through? And you know, they're old crab and they're mean, you know, and they find out they go to that same church. Which do you want to catch? What draws you? Hey, how about you? I don't know about you, but I like somebody, if they're going to sing, I like somebody to pour their heart into. I like that. I like it when they pour their heart into it. When somebody preaches, I like somebody that preaches from their heart, just, you know, gives what God has given them and poured out. And we've had messages where this carpet has been wet from spitting and yelling and walking. And Brother Robbie's going, you know, big feet planting seeds, you know, up and down here. I was amazed at the energy he had that morning. And we had other messages like Brother Levine, who stood here and just put me in awe. He really didn't get real loud, but he was compassionate and concerned about his people that God called him to. And he was patiently and methodically and thinking through every little detail of their life to learn about their life and their culture. He was getting involved. He was plugged into their lives. And I thought, wow, I should know about more about you and you and you and you and you and all culture and what you're going through. And God was just speaking to my heart. I began to see the Guatemalans around this area and the Spanish, thinking, you know, well, how many times we just avoid them? You know, you can have a lot of fun with them. I shared with you one night, I was about 10 o'clock, I was taking my car downtown to C&K down here, right up above the viaduct, and I saw about 8 Guatemalans carrying a couch across the road. And I said, hey, I had a van. I had the back seat out of the van. And I had the van. I said, hey, can I give you a hand? Well, hardly any of them spoke English. So we pantomimed. I mean, it was really not hardly any, no English. They left with thinking I was padre or something like that. I think Spanish for padre. Padre, padre. I tried to talk them different. You try to talk that different when you don't know Spanish. Not padre, preacher. But I happened to have a Spanish track, gave them that. But we loaded up that couch and took it to their house. We came back to church, somebody was talking to me about it. And I said, that probably wasn't even their couch. Well, no wonder they were so happy. But they thanked me and thanked me and thanked me. I was at Walmart one day. We had some money from Mexico. For some reason, I had some money in my pocket from Mexico. I had some pesos in my pocket. And it probably amounted to about $30 American, which is quite a bit of Mexican money. I think it's 6 to 1 down there or more. In there, I saw a family, and he was having a hard time paying for some things in there. And I asked him, I said to him, Is your mom in Mexico? Or it wasn't Guatemala, it was Mexico. I said, is your mom in Mexico? Yes, she is. I said, do you send money there to help your mom? Yes, I do. He's real big smile. And I said, I have some money that I'd like you to send your mom. Man, that guy. I tell you, I had to do everything, but don't worship me. He thought the world of me. I mean, I can't tell you what happened. I saw him completely stop in his life. I saw the door just completely open. I saw the tears come to his eyes. I saw the tears come to his wife's eyes. I didn't move the kids. The reality of, who is this man? Who is this stranger that would just do this with no strings attached? And I like that. I liked having no motive. Just want to be a friend of you today. Maybe you can take this as God passing by. Got a message for you, gospel message. Gave him a tract, we move on. I've looked for him in Walmart. I have not found him. But boy, when I ever find him, I'm going to be so excited to go up to him. You remember me? They all look alike, though. I can't... Especially when their family, you see them, you know, and they go, I can't figure out. But so I'll meet new people that way. I have before. Do I know you? No. Now we know each other. Jeremiah had a hard message, is what I'm saying. It was in an unpopular time. Nobody wanted to hear it. I don't believe the truth today is going to be welcomed in America. And I don't believe somebody getting excited about God, the world wants to hear. The press certainly doesn't want to hear. They don't want to hear an athlete taking a stand. I don't want to do this on Sunday. I'm not doing this on Sunday. Hear about this. I'm going to church and hearing the preacher preach on Sunday. What's our platform? You know, a lot of political talk going on right now. What's the platform, they ask? You know, it's so rhetoric. We're going to have better education. We're going to give everybody a raise. And we want to have better health care. Yes, that's what we want to do. Vote for me. What do they do? Nothing. But what's our platform? I mean, if I was on the platform in America, by the way, I believe a pastor takes a step down to run for president. But if I had a platform, you know what a platform was? I'll tell you what will help America. America's ungodly. She's running from God. She's running from her heritage. And we're killing our kids. That's my platform. I tell you what, if you take care of that platform, you get God back into schools, get God back in churches. By the way, one of them in this chapter 14 was false prophets. We didn't get to it in verse 14. Do you know what they're prophesying? Lies. You know, our prophesies, health, wealth, everything's going to be okay. Well, it'll be okay if we repent. It won't be okay if we don't. But a nation, I'd call a nation to repentance. Call a nation, let's put God back in it. Let's start presenting God again, and at least giving people a chance to make a choice. But don't you think that in the end that we would prosper? Is that not how we got to where we're at? I mean, where did In God We Trust come from? I think somebody must have put their trust in Him. We have a great history. Where did that? When we had God and we have Him in our perspective, our land has been very prosperous. But if God loves Israel, and He does, and He judged Israel, think not that He won't judge us. Even though He birthed Israel, and I believe that He birthed America, but I believe we're in a direction that is going to bring great harm to America. I did not get to my points at all today, but the first point was this: it was denunciation. That Jeremiah had a negative message. It was a plea to God, to God do something. And then it ended with this: God visited Israel, and when He visited them, He judged them. And I just want you to know, when God visits America, she's in trouble the way she is right now. And the people that are going to tell you everything is just fine, I believe they're false prophets. And we cannot always just tiptoe around and politically be correct with everybody. Not everybody is going to love us. But may they see some people who really, we love them. They may not love us, but you know what? That does not change it. We ought to be loving on them and caring and have compassion. That's Jeremiah. It hurt him to be the prophet. They put him in jail. They put him in mire. He sunk up to his knees in mire for doing nothing less than what God told him to do. He told the truth. God did bear witness to it in the end, and God will in the end here as well. Stand with me, please.